All right, so we've been going through the three phases of Christ over the last month and a half or so. And we talked about Christ being the communication of God. We talked about Christ in the flesh, the resurrected Christ. And we're in the middle now of talking about the glorified Christ. And two weeks ago, we discussed the concept of the nature of glory. You know, in other words, the body of glory that Jesus has. We don't know what it looks like. We know that we're going to be transformed to be like him and to have that kind of a glorious body. And it looks like the way that it is that it's, you know, it's unapproachable light. He dwells in unapproachable light. So it's full on glorious character of God. And as a result of that, we are to, knowing that that's the case, that we're going to see him as he is and we're going to be transformed. That's actually supposed to be a motivator for us to actually change. To grow, to transform the character so that we can go ahead and be like him. And so now we want to talk a little bit more about the character of God. And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 1 to kind of start off tonight. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So, the writer of Hebrews brings up a really amazing point here right at the very beginning of the book. He says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, pay attention to verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So think about that verse 3 there. It doesn't say that he was the exact representation of his nature. He says that he is the exact representation of his nature. See, so The Christ in glory, if we want to get an understanding of the entire process, the entire revelation of God, we see the pre-incarnate Christ, we see the Christ in the flesh, we see the resurrected Christ, and now we're seeing the fullness of the communication of who he is, and that is Jesus Christ in glory, right? The exact representation of his nature, the radiance of his glory. So obviously this is more than just physical light. Because we can't see the physical glory of Jesus Christ right now, can we? Anybody ever seen it? Nope. Me either. I don't think I would forget that. Right? So what is it that we're seeing? We're seeing his character. That's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. It's the fullness of God's character being revealed in Christ, specifically the glorified Christ. So this is one of the reasons why this kind of a concept is so important for us to grab hold of, because most of Protestantism and Catholicism and Orthodoxy, they talk about the physical incarnation. They talk about the resurrected Christ. They don't talk a lot about the true glorified Jesus Christ. The fact that after he made, remember verse 4 here, where he says, when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. See, he doesn't continually have to offer purification. He made purification once for all. He entered in the holy place once for all. He sprinkled the blood in the heavenly holy of holies once for all. Well, that takes all of Catholicism and Orthodoxy away. Because Catholicism teaches that every time the priest, you know, they keep Christ locked up in the little gold box on the altar, right? They open that little gold box up, they take out the bread and the wine, and the priest performs his magical incantation. And transubstantiation takes place, where the physical body and or the physical bread and the cup become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and what the Catholic Catechism calls a bloodless sacrifice. The priest exercises authority over Jesus Christ, bringing him down from heaven and sacrificing him again on that altar in the transubstantiation process. That is how their little black magic works. It's horrific to think about that. The sacrifice of Christ upon the cross wasn't good enough. See, we know from the scripture, it's once for all. It doesn't happen over and over again. The glorified Christ seated next to the right hand of the majesty on high, that lets us know this is finished. This is done. That atonement has been procured for all mankind, accessed by faith. In the beginning and continually accessed by faith. See, so the character of God, if we want to look and see who is this God that we serve, we look at the completed progress of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we have to make sure we look at the Christ in glory to get the finished picture. And one of the main reasons for that is the process that Jesus Christ went through from incarnation to death, to burial, to resurrection and glorification. It's the exact same process we're participating in. We do it in two phases. We do it physically and spiritually. Jesus did it physically so that we know that he's got the authority to tell us how this process goes. Because we can't see it spiritually, can we? I mean, we can to a certain extent, but not like we're looking in a physical mirror and we can, you know, see cause and effect. We don't have that ability. You know, you didn't see your old man separate from your body and get, you know, crucified in the waters of immersion. And, you know, you didn't come up out of the water all shiny and bright. Some of the people I've immersed actually came up out of the water dirtier than when they went in because of the kind of places we've had to immerse people at. Okay. So we go through it in two phases, spiritually and physically. See, we have already died. We have already been buried. We have already been resurrected. And here's the kicker. We have already been glorified. Okay, let's go back to Romans 8 for a second. Sometimes this is the missing piece in our faith picture. Verse 28. You know, I always love it how people, everybody loves Romans 8, 28. For God causes all things to work together for good. And that's usually where a lot of folks leave it, right? Because what they mean is God causes all things to work together for good for me. Jesus just loves me so much. He makes everything is about me. Not really. I'm joking. And Evelyn are like, what? No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. But that's what some people think. What's the rest of the verse say? To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You see, God causes all things to work together for his purpose. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be daisies and roses in my life. It means that my life, if I'm serving him, everything that's going to go on in my life is going to be for the furtherance of his kingdom, of his purpose. Now look at verse 29. He said, and this is how God causes all things to work together for good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that's really cool when you think about it. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. What's the image of Jesus Christ that we just read? Glorified. So guess what his purpose for us is? To conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now we think, okay, that's great. That's going to happen in the future, because that's how a lot of people think. They think the glorification is going to take place when my body resurrects and he transforms the body of my humble state to be into conformity with the body of his glory. Yes, that's true. That's the second half. That's the second half. Something has already been taking place. Because remember, the purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's his purpose for every Christian. You've been predestined for this. This is what biblical predestination is, by the way. Biblical predestination is not that God chooses who's going to be saved. Biblical predestination is that if you are a Christian, you are predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's biblical predestination. If you stay in that category as a Christian, your result is that you're going to be glorified. You're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But what about now? Well, let's keep reading. In these whom he predestined, so that's you and me, if we're Christians, he also called. Did he call you? Did he call you? If you're in Christ, he sure did, right? In those whom he called, he also justified. Did he justify you? That happened at your immersion. Old man died, new man created, sinless. That already happened, right? Because you can tell it's past tense in the text, right? Completed action. Called, justified. Oh, but look at this one. And these whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. But wait, I thought glorification was something that was future. It is. It's already happened though too. That happened to you when you resurrected. When you got immersed into Christ, when you died and you were buried and you resurrected, he glorified you. A literal spiritual death, a literal spiritual resurrection, a literal spiritual glorification. So, folks, you don't have to wait for your character to be glorified. Your inner man, inner woman, inner person, inner being, whatever you want to call it, it has already been glorified. You've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places, right? That's just not symbolism. That's literal. Okay. So these things are important for us to understand. And so if we have to recognize, okay, I've been glorified, what's that look like? Look at the glorified Christ. Look at his character. What's his character? Well, let's go back to Romans 6 for a second, because you know, Romans 6 lays this out pretty clearly. Verse 8, here's the glorified Christ, verse 8, or the resurrected Christ, but definitely the glorified Christ too. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. Now look at verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The character of Christ right now, how he is at this particular moment, is that he is dead to sin and alive to God. That's how we're to consider ourselves. Dead to sin, alive to God. Why? Because you have been resurrected and you have been glorified. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're kind of going off script, but this all kind of flows together, so. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be spending a bit more time in 2 Corinthians 3, but just not yet. But I just wanted to kind of hit this one just on the surface. Verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord's Spirit. Notice he doesn't say you're being transformed to glory. He says from glory to glory, which means you have been glorified and you are continually being glorified and will continue to be glorified. And if you think about the resurrection of the dead that we get to participate in, you can see where that's going to take place. You know, I mean, honestly, if this is the resurrected body, the glorified body, we're in trouble, aren't we? You know, I hope this isn't the glorified body. You know, all it takes for me is to drive 2 hours. I get out and you can hear me from the parking lot. Ugh, you know, groan, stiff, you know, this body just struggles a little bit sometimes. But no, we know that we're going to get a glorified body. But from glory to glory, one of the keys for us to understand when it comes to us living that potential, you know, Brandon, you're talking about that love of God, the first and second commandment that Jesus talked about. How is it that we can reach? And this is a prayer I pray for everybody. Pray for y'all. Pray this prayer for you guys all the time. That we all fulfill our purpose and that every one of us reaches our potential in this life. That's my prayer for you all. It's my prayer for me every week when I go through my prayer list. Because that's what it's all about. How do we do that? How do we fulfill our purpose? Because again, our purpose is a predestined purpose, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? By recognizing that the glorification has already taken place. You realize any change in the scripture that's laid there for an individual to walk in is something that's already been done that we have to believe by faith. Did you follow that? That's extremely important. Any change that God lays out that we need to change into is something that we already are that we need to believe by faith. It's the only way we can achieve it. It's the only way we can access it. Is to believe that he's already made us to be these people. It's to take that passage in Romans chapter 8, these he also glorified. And we look at that and we think, I don't feel very glorified. I don't look very glorified. You see what I did last week? That doesn't look very glorified, does it? Do we walk by faith or do we walk by sight? These are the types of things that help us to recognize how we're actually living and walking. The only way for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to fulfill our purpose, to reach our potential, is to believe that God has already made us to be those people. Because when we believe that and we allow that to sink deep down inside of us, that's when the change takes place. We're not going to be changed by some outward commandment that we're trying to push upon ourselves or to push on others. You want somebody else to change? You treat them as if they're already glorified. That's how you get them to change. See, one of the things that's helped me quite a bit, and it's difficult, honestly. It takes some work. Is I look at people not as they are. Because if you look at people as they are, that can be really discouraging, can't it? You look at people as to who they are in Christ. And then you treat the person in that capacity. Because isn't that exactly what God does with us? Throughout the scriptures, he's constantly calling our attention to who we are in Christ. Flip over to, I'm totally off script. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But I think this is important. Were the Corinthians a good congregation? Or did they have a
problem child? They got three letters, didn't they?
Yeah, yeah. They had some issues, didn't they? They're the problem child. Yeah. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What's that sound like? He's calling their attention in the very beginning of the book to who they are. Before he goes and starts hammering them. Because he does hammer them. And what he's talking to them about is like, you're not acting in accordance with who you are. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? You're not walking according to who you are. You're walking like who you used to be. Flip over to chapter 6. He just got done. I mean, man, chapters 5 and 6 were brutal for the Corinthians, weren't they? But look what he does right in the middle. Or right in the middle towards the end. Look at verse number 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, past tense. You were sanctified, past tense. You were justified, past tense, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And then he goes on to tell them, they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's calling their attention to who they are. If we want people to change, if we want to change, we have to define ourselves as God does. And when that takes place, everything else starts to melt away. Every single human being acts in accordance with their definition. Every single human being does. I asked somebody the other day, I can't remember who it was. Oh, it's killing me. I can't remember who it was. It doesn't matter. I asked somebody the other day, I said, why don't you eat dog food? And they said something along the lines of, because it doesn't taste very good, or something along those lines. I'm like, really? That's why you don't eat dog food? I'm like, and then they got a little bit more serious. And they're like, well, I don't eat dog food because I'm not a dog. Exactly. You have a definition of yourself that you are a human being and you eat people food because you're a human being. You don't eat dog food because you're not a dog. Right? Like he would eat it if it tasted better. Probably still not. Right? Why aren't Christians supposed to sin? Because we're not sinners. Called as saints. Called as saints. That's why we don't. Why don't we act in accordance with our former manner of life? Because we've been crucified. Because we've been resurrected. Why are we dead to sin? To consider ourselves dead to sin? Because we've been resurrected and we've been glorified. We are to act in accordance with the character and the image of Jesus Christ in glory. The image of Jesus Christ in glory doesn't get involved in those things because that's not who he is. And it's not who we are. So if we happen to act outside of the stated definitions of Scripture as to who Scripture says we are, what we have to recognize is the power of our words. Even in our prayers, in our confessions, in all of these things. Think about it this way. If we're confessing our sin before the Lord, say, oh Lord, I'm a horrible person. I'm angry. I'm impatient. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other thing. What are you actually doing? You're defining yourself. Exactly. You're reinforcing a faulty definition inside of you. That's why it's so important when we're raising our kids to make sure we instill the right definitions. Like when our kids would do something, like if they took something from their brother or sister or whatever the case is, we wouldn't say, "Wow, you're a really selfish kid. You're a bad kid. You're not supposed to." So no, you're a sharing kid. You're a generous kid. That's not like you. And so what's that doing? That's reinforcing the right definition into who they are. Now, yeah, they still got spanked. And the reason they got spanked, they need to understand by that going against the definition that they have is something that's painful. Right? Because when we're dealing with being an adult, going against the definition is spiritual life or death. If I view myself as a sinner, if I view myself as an angry person, as an impatient individual, that's exactly how I'm going to act. And that's not the picture of the glorified Christ. We have been glorified. And so that is the definition that we have to have for ourselves. This is the character of Jesus Christ in glory. And when we look in the mirror, that's who we see. It's a, man, that's a big, big leap of faith, isn't it? That is a big leap of faith. Because, man, you could have just did something that's contrary to the definition, and you have to deal with it immediately. And you got to actually define yourself as who you are in Christ, not as what you just did. Because typically our actions have a tendency to define us. Or on the flip side of it, and we'll kind of wrap it up here. On the flip side of it, we have all seen people that seem to hide from who they actually are. And say that their actions don't define them as a way to kind of hide from responsibility. I've seen it happen before. I've heard it. You know, one of the things I did with somebody that I knew a while back, they abused the present positive affirmative concepts. They viewed themselves as present positive affirmative, even though they were doing a bunch of bad stuff, weren't changing from the bad stuff that they were doing. And, you know, just saying that, yeah, I'm holy, I'm righteous, even though I'm doing all this stuff. That's actually kind of Gnostic to lay that out there like that. But it doesn't mean that the present positive affirmative mindsets that we find in Scripture aren't true. It requires 100% brutal honesty with ourselves. So the confession would go something like, Lord, you've made me to be holy. You've made me to be, so let's say it's impatience. Lord, you've made me to be a patient person. I am a patient person. Forgive me for acting contrary to who you've made me to be. You're taking full responsibility, but you're redefining or you're reinforcing the right definition. You know, when I'm working with folks, the number one thing I do is I work on speech. Whenever I work with married couples, I work on communication. Because our words tell us what we believe about ourselves. So we have to make sure we're speaking the words that God speaks about us and that we're reinforcing those mindsets and those true definitions so that we can live and act according to that. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. Any questions or comments as we kind of wrap up? All right, let's go ahead and pray then.